Good evening to you all. It is good to be together again to worship our great God, to sing his praise, to hear his word, to enjoy his fellowship. I'm going to begin with a hymn of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, a well-known hymn of praise, 133. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Not only would we like to have more tongues, you might say, but I think more reasonably, it's thousands of people to sing his praise. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He's worthy of 133. Especially sing the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, your blessed and eternal Son, who has come to save us. We thank you for all that he can do for us. And we thank you for the sight he gives to the blind and the healing he gives to the sick. And we thank you for the new life he gives to sinners who come to trust him. And indeed, if we had a thousand tongues, they should all be employed in praising him. Yet we know that there's perhaps another way this can be done. If through revival you bring many, many people to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to praise him with us, that would be wonderful. And we pray that you would do it, and we pray that you might so work in all our hearts that we might be so yielded to Jesus as to be more useful to him, even in this world where there are those who need to come to him by faith for salvation. So grant much grace, we pray, during these days, and make great use of us by your Spirit, and even this evening as we gather together to give you our praise and our worship. May we know the presence of Christ, and may our hearts be given over to worship him. We give you thanks tonight as we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we had occasion to think about the graciousness of Jesus, how he invites us all to commune with him, to dine with him, to have fellowship with him, even those who have rather cast him out and who haven't for a long time desired his fellowship. He desires it. He's so very, very gracious. Hymn number 135 speaks of that graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. 135, I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art. turn to the favorite hymns. Number 267, a hymn about drawing near to Jesus. And that's what we considered this morning from Revelation 3:20. We open the door of our hearts and let him in, that we might have fellowship together. 267, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. John, chapter 1. I think we noticed two truths about the Christian life this morning. The one is the graciousness of Jesus, and we want more and more to know that graciousness of His as He makes these invitations to us. But then also we noted that it is fellowship with Jesus that we should want, and it's fellowship with Him that He wants us to have. And the opening verses of this epistle, as we've noted before, set before us the wonderful possibility of fellowship with God, the Father and the Son, and with one another. So we're going to read verses 1 through 7 of 1 John chapter 1 about fellowship. Hear God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. May God bless His word to us and give to us holy desires for fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you tonight that you have gathered us together in this holy place again to worship and adore you, the living God. We thank you that in this place we meet with Jesus, and we pray that it might ever be sweet for us to do so. We thank you too for the faithfulness of your people who gather here week by week. And it doesn't matter who else comes, it doesn't matter how many people may be here. They're not discouraged by a lack of numbers, but they come because Jesus is here and they want to fellowship with Him. Bless their faithfulness and meet with them and grant them blessings, we pray. And do this that you might be glorified as well. We thank you so very much for this wonderful possibility that is given to men and women, boys and girls, to have fellowship with the living God, the Father and the Son. May we take this seriously, and may we desire and love all else. And we pray that you might guide our hearts into it. And with such fellowship that we would have with you, we pray that it would lead to fellowship with one another as well. And we pray that as we sang tonight, the Lord Jesus would ever keep us in His sweet unity. That as we draw nearer to Christ, we'll draw nearer to each other. And that nothing would divide us. Nothing would disunite us. Nothing would separate us from these bonds we have in Jesus. But may they ever grow tighter, and may we ever grow closer. We thank you for your blessings in so many ways. And there are some who need special blessings tonight in terms of their particular needs. Some not here who are sick, who are not feeling well, who are under bodily ailments. We pray that you'll grant them strength and health. Others not here for various other reasons, we pray that you might be near to them and draw them near to you. We pray for the discouraged and disheartened, that you might show them another glimpse of Jesus that would cheer them. And we pray especially for the unsaved, those that are not here because they have no interest in you whatsoever, and they don't understand the necessity of drawing near for salvation. They have no idea of the importance of the soul. We pray for them. They are in our neighborhoods. They are here in Hicksville. They are our neighbors with whom we associate day by day, and are those with whom we work, and those in our families who are not yet saved. We pray for them. Do a gracious work, we ask, that you will be glorified, and that we will rejoice to see your hand drawing sinners to Jesus. We thank you tonight then for having brought us here. We also pray that the blessings we need will be given as we give you the praise you deserve. And this we ask, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Revelation 3:20 is about Jesus' presence with us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any may hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. The presence of Jesus. 65 in the Trinity, in the rather favorite hymns, number 65 says, who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence, all divine? The presence of Jesus cheers the heart like nothing else can. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Favorite hymns, number 65. Thank you. Now this is a hymn we've not sung before. It is been a popular Christian song in many churches in years past, and the danger is that if we sing it too fast, it will get rollicky and the sense of praise and reverence will leave. And it speaks of things like Jesus suffering and bleeding and dying for us, and we want to be careful how we sing about them. But it's a hymn of praise, and it's full of the joy of praise. And we want to sing it that way tonight. A hymn of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us, who died for us, who even at times knocks on our heart's doors when we're not having fellowship with him. And we want to praise him tonight for his graciousness to us. Hymn number 19. Turning in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 10. Okay. Luke chapter 10. We'll begin at verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Hear the word of God. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." May God bless his word to us. Let us pray to that end. We're thankful, Father, tonight that we can be gathered here with your word before us. And do pray for grace to understand it, but even more than understanding it, to make application of it to our souls. So we pray that you will help us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The picture we have in Ephesians 3 of Christ dwelling in the heart is the Lord Jesus not coming into our lives for salvation, but Jesus being at home in our hearts for fellowship. The picture we have in Revelation 3 of Jesus knocking at the door and seeking entrance is the presence of Jesus in our lives, again, for fellowship. And we have a wonderful illustration of this, I think, in Jesus entering the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And whenever Jesus would enter their home, it was something of a picture of that fellowship that we are called to have with him in the home that is our hearts. When Paul writes that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, he is praying that Christ would settle down and be at home in our hearts in such a way as to enjoy his fellowship. And that's what this is all about. And what we find here is that there were two sisters, and they both had Jesus in their home, as every believer has Jesus in his life, because when we trust Jesus Christ, he comes to live in us. And yet only one of them had him in their home for fellowship. That's the difference of which we spoke this morning. It's possible to have Jesus. He's resident in your life. He's resident in your heart. He's there. Because whenever we trust Jesus Christ, he comes in to dwell by his Spirit. And yet, he's not always at home. He's not always welcome. He's not always there for fellowship. And though both Martha and Mary had Jesus in their home, only Mary enjoyed his fellowship. So we find that there were these two sisters, and I think they can illustrate for us what we've been speaking of concerning fellowship with Jesus. We're going to center our thinking then around verse 42, where Jesus speaks to Mary and says this, "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." We see, in the first place, a priority that Jesus sets before us. A priority. He says to Martha, one thing is needed. Just one thing. There's only one thing that's more important than every other thing. And what Jesus is doing here is setting priorities. In verse 41, he speaks of many things. At the end of verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. In verse 42, he says, but one thing is needful. You see, he's establishing a priority. And Jesus establishes our priorities for us, doesn't he? He does that, for instance, in Matthew 6:33, when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he was speaking about the things in life that we need day by day. He was speaking about food and clothing and all the things that make up life in this world. And he says, if you seek first God and his righteousness, then everything else will be given. He was setting there in the Sermon on the Mount a priority. And this is what he's doing here to Martha. Notice how gentle he is to her. There was Martha, distracted, it says, by much serving. Jesus came into the home, and Martha was very busy when he came. And it seems like she was probably doing something like preparing a meal. Or maybe she was cleaning the house. Maybe Jesus dropped in and they didn't expect him. And Martha thought, oh, this house is a mess. We have to get it cleaned up for Jesus. Whatever she was doing, it was by way of service. We're going to see that service is one of the things that can keep us from fellowship, oddly enough. But there was Martha, distracted by her serving. And look how gentle Jesus approaches her. He says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And so he sets before her priority. What is that one thing then? And how are we supposed to set priorities in our lives? What's the most important thing in your life? What ought to be? And then what comes next? And what comes after that? And so on. It's necessary for every believer to establish priorities in life. And Jesus tells us what the main priority is. And it's fellowship with Jesus. That's the most important thing. He says to her, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. What is it that Mary chose to do? Well, she had a choice, as we're going to see. She could either help her sister with the serving, the housework, the meal preparation, or she could sit at Jesus' feet. And she chose to sit at Jesus' feet. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What was she doing? She was having fellowship with Jesus. And that's what Jesus pointed to as the good part, the best thing, the right choice, the priority, fellowship with Jesus. And when Jesus came, everything else was put aside. When Jesus came into their home, everything else was set aside so that Mary could sit at his feet and hear his word. Notice again what it says in verse 39. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Two things. What does fellowship with Jesus involve? It involves, first of all, sitting at his feet. And what is that but a picture of quiet submission before him? Just quietly sitting before him, submissively waiting to hear him speak. And that's a picture of the Christian at his or her devotions. That's a picture of you and me as we set aside each day a quiet time to hear Jesus, to be devoted to him, to sit at his feet, to think of him, to meditate on him. And you really can't live the Christian life properly without such a time. There should be a time in every Christian's life, every day, where everything is put aside and Jesus is our focus. And so what does it mean to sit at his feet? It means quiet submission before him. It means devotion to him. It means worship. It means adoration. It means setting your heart in such a way as to adore your Savior who loves you. And that's what Mary was doing. She was adoring him. That's the first thing there. Fellowship with Jesus involves sitting at his feet. It also involves hearing his word. That's what it says. Jesus, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, isn't it wonderful that we still have his word? You see, after Jesus spoke many, many words, he had his apostles write them down. And he gave to his apostles the Holy Spirit for the very purpose of their being able to write down everything he said. The Holy Spirit caused them to recall his words, so that when you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, all the words that Jesus spoke, you know that the Holy Spirit is the one that brought these to the mind of the apostles, so that when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote, they were writing exactly what Jesus said. So we have his word today. And we can extend that to include the other writings of the apostles as well, the epistles, the book of Acts, the book of Revelation, because the same Holy Spirit caused them to write what Jesus wanted them to write in those epistles. And so we have the word of Jesus. And what we do day by day is to take it, sitting at his feet, quietly submissive before him, with hearts directed toward him, and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And so, in the quietness of that moment for every believer, we open God's word and we ask Jesus to speak to us, hearing his word. Now, Jesus himself practiced this. We read in a couple of places in these Gospels that there was a day in the life of Jesus where he was very busy. It was a Sabbath day. He went to the synagogue and he cast out demons. Then he went to Simon's home and he healed his mother-in-law. And then by the end of the day, the word got out that he was there, and it says the whole city was gathered at the doorstep of Simon's house. The lame and the sick and the blind and the demon-possessed had come. And Jesus that evening took time to lay his hand on each one of those afflicted people. I'm always amazed and I'm always attracted by the fact that Jesus did not merely speak a word and all the people were healed and all the demons were gone. He didn't do it that way. He could have done it that way. The whole city was at the doorstep. He could have merely spoken a word and everybody's malady would have been cured with one word. One powerful word from Jesus. But he didn't do it that way. He took time to go to each individual, place his hand on each one. Every one of those individuals got special attention from Jesus. And isn't that what we were speaking of this morning? How Jesus has each one of us in his heart. And Jesus looks at us as individuals and he knows us each by name. He knows our hearts and he knows our desires and he knows our weaknesses and he knows our sins and our failures and he knows our aspirations. He knows everything about us. And he treats us that way. He treats us as individuals. If anyone hear my voice and come to me, I'll come into him. If any hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's what he says. Anyone. He makes it personal because Jesus takes time with each one. And so there he was in that busy day then with all these people. He was tired at the end of the day, but what did he do? He got up before daybreak. Why? He went off to a solitary place. What did he do? He prayed. He sought the presence of his Father. You see, Jesus did what he tells us to do. Jesus had a priority in his life, and it was fellowship with his Father, as we are to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So Jesus practiced this himself, and he tells us about priority. One thing is needful. Fellowship with Jesus. And as we're setting priorities, then we know what the one thing is. Well, everything else then is secondary. And this is what he says to Martha in verse 41, when he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." What are the many things? Everything else. All other things in life are secondary. All other things in life are of less importance than fellowship with Jesus. Now, I don't mean to say that you don't take care of emergencies. Suppose there you're reading God's word and you're enjoying fellowship with Jesus, and all of a sudden someone in the family cuts a finger, or all of a sudden there's a rock that's thrown in the window, or something of that nature. There's a crisis, there's an emergency. Well, you have to do something. And Jesus, when he was having fellowship with his Father that day, when he got up long before sunrise, the disciples came to him and they interrupted his devotions. And he said, "All right, let's go." And he permitted himself to be interrupted. And there are times when that happens. And we're not saying that we have to put ourselves in a trance, as the Eastern mystic religions teach us to do. We're not in a trance. We're not meditating in that kind of a way, but we're conscious of what's around us, and yet we're focusing on Jesus. But everything else you see is secondary, and that's his point to Martha. "Martha, Martha, you are worried about and troubled about many things." What are those many things? Well, they could be the things that Jesus writes about in chapter 8, if you want to just turn back a couple of pages, to the parable of the sower. And there's a very interesting phrase that Jesus has in chapter 8, in verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. He says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." These are people that heard the word. But what happened? Their hearts were like thorny ground. And the good word was choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Aren't those the three things that often choke the word of God in our lives? Aren't those three things that often keep us from fellowship with Jesus? Riches, cares, pleasures, riches. You might not have riches, and that's not the point. He's not speaking to wealthy people alone. Because even people that don't have a lot of wealth, they may want it and they might strive for it and are daily striving after the necessities of life, the income that we have to get by way of employment. Sometimes that becomes a distraction. Riches, cares, the cares of life, its trials, its troubles, the necessities that come to us day by day, they can distract us. And pleasures, how pleasure can be a distraction. We all have our hobbies. We all have things we like to do. And for some Christians, those hobbies become so important that when they're done with the necessities, they go to the hobbies, and there's no time for Jesus. But the good things in life can also become a distraction. Because look, Martha was doing something good. It says here in verse 40 that Martha was distracted with much serving. Isn't serving a good and commendable thing? It is. Serving is very commendable. We want all Christians to be servants. But there's a time for service, and there's a time for worship. And I think we should sort of make it as kind of rule of thumb that we serve on our time and don't encroach on God's time. Service can be a distraction. Evangelism can be a distraction. Can you believe that? There are some Christians that are so concerned with evangelism and getting out the gospel, which is a good thing, but they don't take time to be alone with Jesus and seek his face. Family, it's a good thing to spend time with family. But there are some people that put that even before Jesus. So whether it be service or evangelism or family or a job or hobbies, life's richest cares and pleasures, anything can be a distraction for us from seeking Jesus and having fellowship with Him. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, all those secondary matters. One thing is needful." Jesus was setting a priority for Martha as He does for you and me. Now, these things take our attention away from Jesus. They distract us, but what else do they do? Look what He says again to Martha, verse 41. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." These secondary things, when they're out of place in our lives, they lead to worry and they lead to trouble. That's what happened to Martha. These secondary things, which were good in themselves, service, which is good, because it was out of place, because it was out of priority, it led, first of all, to worry. She was worried. "Oh, the house isn't ready yet. The dishes aren't washed yet. The food isn't prepared yet. Oh, no." Well, she was worrying, and worry sometimes comes to us simply because our priorities are out of order. That's what happened to Martha. Her priority was out of order. She became anxious. She was worrying. Philippians 4:6-7 tells us that we should be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He promises us peace when we come to Him in prayer. And worry and anxiety is gone as His peace floods our souls. But if we get things out of priority, we'll surely be worrying. It leads to worry, it leads to trouble. Jesus says, "You're worried and troubled about many things." Those things can trouble us. That is, they can give us inner turmoil. If we focus on the undone things of life, the dishes not washed, the house not in order, the job not done, the oil hasn't been changed yet in the car, all these things, they can put pressure on us. They can make us crazy. They can lead to inner turmoil. Even good things like service and evangelism and family and job, life's richest cares and pleasures, for focusing on them, it will lead to inner turmoil. Because it's never done, is it? But it doesn't matter, because we want to focus on Jesus. Fellowship, then, is the priority. The most important thing. Jesus says so. One thing is needed. So He sets a priority. He also gives us a determination. He tells us that we are to be determined about this, because look what He says concerning Mary. Mary has chosen that good part. You see, it was a choice for Mary. She had to choose. Am I going to help my sister with the housework, or am I going to spend time with Jesus? She had to make a choice. And there are times when we need to determine, no, I'm not going to let myself be distracted by those necessities. I'm going to spend time with Jesus. And if something doesn't get done because I'm spending time with Jesus, so be it. He's worthy that I should. And I want the joy of His presence more than anything. So I'm determined. I choose to fellowship with Jesus. And that's what Mary did. And Jesus commended her for it. Here is Jesus commending Mary for her choice. Mary has chosen that good part. And you and I need to choose every day, don't we? When we get up in the morning. Most Christians find that's the best time for prayer and meditation in God's Word and fellowship with Jesus, the first thing in the morning. And we have to determine, we have to be making a choice. I'm not going to stay in bed that extra half hour. I'm not going to turn on the radio to find out the news. I'm not going to pick up the newspaper. I'm going to spend this time with Jesus. It's a choice we make. And Mary made a choice. She was determined. Notice that she had to make a choice, even though it meant perhaps hurting her sister and offending Martha. And sometimes we have to choose between offending family members or offending Jesus. That's a hard choice to make, isn't it? Am I going to offend my sister Martha, who wants me to help her with this housework, with this serving? Or will I offend Jesus by making him wait? And no, I don't have time for you right now, but in a little while, I can get to you, Jesus. Sometimes we have to choose in order not to offend our Savior. We might have to offend somebody else. Not meaning to, not desiring to, but if they're going to be offended by our choice of Jesus, it has to be. And we make such choices every day, don't we? When we choose to be with Jesus rather than somewhere else, or when we choose to be with Jesus rather than doing something else, or we choose to be with Jesus rather than giving to a person what they think we need to give them at that moment. Again, not talking about emergencies, but daily life, daily determining, daily choosing. And Mary had to choose between Martha and Jesus. Reminds me of a phrase we find in the Psalms so very often. If you read the Psalms, you'll find this phrase coming over and over. I will. The psalmist says, I will give you praise. I will seek your face. I will pray. I will. I will. I will. He's determined. In fact, someone wrote a book about all of the I wills in the book of Psalms. Sometimes a Christian life is a life of determination, making choices, choosing the right thing, because we've already set the priority. Once we know the priority is fellowship with Jesus, then we make choices based on that priority. And that's what Martha, that's what Mary was doing. So there's a commendation from Jesus because of a determination on Mary's part. Isn't it wonderful that Mary was commended? And here's Martha asking Jesus to get involved in something of a family squabble. But he takes Mary's side. He says very gently to Martha, no, Mary's chosen the right thing. And he commends her. How wonderful it is when we can have the commendation of Jesus, isn't it? Well, then, finally, there's a promise. He says, that which she has chosen, that good part, it will not be taken away from her. And he says to Martha, I'm not going to take away from Mary the joy of her fellowship with me to let her go and help you. Let her be. Let her have her time with me. Let her stay at my feet. It will not be taken away from her. I'm saying to you tonight that if you set your priority, you determine to be with Jesus, the blessing that comes will not be taken from you. But he will let that blessing continue in your life, the blessing of his presence. So we get back to Revelation 3, verse 20. If Jesus has been sort of put out of your life these days, if he's on the outside because everything else has come first, well, open the door and let him in. Have fellowship with Jesus. Do what Mary did. Make the right choice. Set the right priority. And enjoy the presence of Jesus sitting at his feet, hearing his word. May God help us to do so. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that at times the Christian life boils down to very simple matters like priority and choosing, although at times such choices may be difficult, people may be offended unnecessarily, and other things may have to be put off. But to know that Jesus wants us, to know that He knocks on the door of our hearts with nail-scarred hands, to know that He is waiting for our fellowship, to know that He is worthy of our fellowship and our time, makes us want to come and to be with Him and to open that door and to let Him in. And so we pray for every one of us here tonight that we might have such a priority set in our life that fellowship with Jesus is the most important thing and that everything else will be secondary. And help us to find that as we put Jesus first, everything else in life will be even more wonderful and more blessed. Teach us, we pray, these simple things. And help us to do what's right and good. And may Jesus Christ have the praise. And may we have the joy of His fellowship. And we thank You tonight as we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sing together from Beggar Hymns number 50, and this is a prayer to the Holy Spirit that He would help us to set priorities and to make right choices, to put Jesus first, to love God as we should, and we find that we need the Holy Spirit to help us do this, and He will help us as we seek prayerfully His help. Hymn number 50, I apologize that we've already sung the tune today, this morning, but it's a very good prayer hymn, and may God use it in our hearts tonight. Hymn number 50, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Thank you.
pray.
So gracious God, by your Spirit, make each heart an altar, and make your love the flame. And may we repair the broken altars of our devotional lives, and set them up to have fellowship with Jesus. Bless all your people to that end, we ask, in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.